It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad you've come to be with us to worship God together. We think we've got a few out this morning on trips and things, so we're down a little bit from last week, but we're glad that you have come and we can come together to worship and study and commune together as God's people. I'm going to look this morning in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, after the context of this particular passage, is that Ezekiel, if you are familiar with who he was a prophet of God. But he was, before that, he was in Israel, and before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, he had been taken into captivity into Babylon. Because he was a priest of God, he could not serve at the temple. And so he was condemned, in a sense, even though he's faithful to God, to not be able to go back to the temple in Jerusalem and there to serve as a priest normally would. And so God called him to be a prophet of God in captivity. Well, we find in Ezekiel chapter 37, and beginning at verse 21, it says, "Then say to them," this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of the transgressions which I will deliver them from all their dwelling places, in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and then they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and my servant David shall be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." So Ezekiel was to deliver this message to the people of Israel. They were in Babylonian captivity. They had been there for some time, as we'll see in a few moments. And so it wasn't just a few days after they arrived. It had been quite a while. They had been in captivity already. And they still had quite a few years ahead of them. God had promised that he was going to send them into captivity for 70 years. And so they were maybe close to halfway over that time period. So there was still a good period of time left in the future before they could go back. And so Ezekiel and Daniel also, who was a contemporary, told the people and were their prophets in the land of Babylon to tell them what they needed to do to be faithful to God and remain faithful, and in God's time he would bring them back. So he was called to be a prophet of God, even though he could not serve as a priest at the temple in Jerusalem. But he was called to be a prophet. You go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year," that's the 30th year of the captivity of the people of Israel, "in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month," "I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." This is Ezekiel talking in the third person about himself and his call to be a prophet of God. Again, he was a prophet among the ordinary people. He was down on the river. He was one that did the things that slaves did. And yet he was called to be a prophet of God. God sometimes called people in the highest rank to be prophets, sometimes the lowest. Well, here Ezekiel was down among the slaves along the river. Even though he was a priest under the law of Moses, he couldn't serve in that way. Now, he could teach the law, and he could be a helper to the people of Israel who were in captivity, but he could not serve at the temple, which was the greatest honor a priest of God under the law could do. So he was called to be a prophet. And like I said, he was contemporary with Daniel. Daniel was the prophet and what we might call a prophet of the palace of the kings, sort of like Isaiah had been about 100 years before. Isaiah was the prophet who came to the kings and the others of the time. Whereas at the same time, Michael lived, contemporary with Isaiah, and he was to more or less the ordinary people of the time. Well, Daniel was in the palace of the kings of Babylon and Persia. In fact, you read the first five chapters of the book of Daniel. Not only was he a servant of the kings of Persia, of Babylon and Persia, he became himself the third ruler of the entire under the entire emperor of the Persian Empire later on. So he was a man of great power and great authority in Babylon first, and then later in the Persian Empire. And so God was with him. So they were contemporaries during that time of Babylonian captivity. Well, God wanted the Israelites to know that he had not forgotten them. Even though he had told them all during time from Moses until the prophets that if you didn't turn back and turn back from idolatry, come back to me, I'm going to send you into captivity. And there you will stay until I decide you can come back. Well, Jeremiah, it happened during his time that they went into captivity. And Jeremiah told them just a few years before the captivity started that if you go into captivity, you will be there for 70 years. And God told them through Jeremiah that that would happen. And it did. Well, God wanted the Israelites to know that he had not forgotten his promise. And this is part of Ezekiel's message we read here in Ezekiel 37, that he was with them both physically and spiritually. And there's two fulfillments in this particular passage. We look there in Ezekiel 37, verse 21. It says, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." Now the context of this passage, you go back, read chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And it's Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones. And God took him up in a vision and he said, "Ezekiel, what do you see?" And he says, "I see a valley of dry bones." And Ezekiel says, not only were they dry bones, they were very dry. And they were in this valley that was dry also. And so God said, "What do you see?" And then and God asked Ezekiel on that occasion, he says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel wasn't going to answer that question. He said, "Lord, you know, I don't know whether they can or not." Well, God began to, he told Ezekiel, prophesy over the bones. And as he prophesied and spoke to them, they came together. And they were brought about, the sinews and everything upon them. And then skin was brought over the bones. And the Bible says, then God raised them up, a mighty army. That was the vision that Ezekiel had just seen when this particular passage was written. And so God says, this is my people. This is the army of Israel, as they have been like a valley of dry bones for 70 years in captivity. I will bring them together and bring them back to their land. And so that's the idea. Verse 14, at the end of that vision, he says, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." So when Israel is brought back to their land, that's when they would know that God had fulfilled all his promises to them. And so he did so. And so he's going to bring them back after 70 years. Now we can see when this was fulfilled. If you go back and read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in particular, and then in 2 Chronicles, you'll read of the return that God brought about to bring them back to the land of Israel. And so we look at that, and we might look at that and say, okay, God fulfilled His promise to them, but what does that have to do with you and me? Well, there's not just a physical promise. It was a physical promise, but there's a spiritual one that goes with it. Verse 22, he says, I will make them one nation in the land, and on the mountains of Israel one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. One of the reasons we know it's a spiritual, the main thing is this, yes, it's going to bring them back physically to their land, but how we know that it's a spiritual promise also, because he says there's going to be one king over them. If we go back to Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, God said there would not be another king that would rule over them sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. He was not going to establish a physical kingdom again like it had been before. It was going to be spiritual, but it was going to be one king, not the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, as it was after it was divided after Solomon was the king. But it's going to be one king. It says, no longer shall there be two nations, nor shall there ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So God was not going to have two kingdoms again. It was going to be one. And God was going to see to it, and when this was done, he says, then they will know that I am their God, and they are my people. And so there is a prophecy made concerning these things. If you go over to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we find that Peter was speaking to the people, and he told them of all the things that Jesus had done. And then he explained to them, you have taken this Son of God and you have crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. In verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't stop there. He says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The term far off was a message, a thought from the prophets of the Old Testament. The Jews were the people of God. They were close. Those who were far off were the Gentiles who had rejected God. And so the promise was to all, to come together into one nation, no longer a nation for Gentiles and one for Jews, but all together. And that was part of this prophecy. Also, he said there is going to be one king, one Christ, one Messiah. There was not going to be a Savior for the Jew and a Savior for the Gentile and anyone else in the world. It was all going to be one. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary to announce to her that she had been chosen to be the mother of the king, the ruler, the Christ, the Messiah. The angel said to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great among and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Ezekiel was looking forward to that. Now, whether Ezekiel fully understood it or not, we don't know. But we know sometimes there were prophets who prophesied things that they didn't understand. Daniel admits it a couple of times, that he didn't understand what these prophecies meant. But to us, we can see the fulfillment of it. So he was going to be their God, and they were going to be his people, when this fulfillment came, there's going to be one king over all of them, not just one kingdom here and another kingdom there, but all one. And there will be no more division. It says, then there shall have no longer two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So this is the promise that is given. No more two kingdoms and that are divided. And also, they would be under one rule of one law. And so you can't have one kingdom and one law for one group and another law for another. Had to be under the same law. Well, how do we know that was fulfilled? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing there. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that at that time, talking to the Gentiles who are now Christians, he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. When Christ came, he died. He took the law of Moses out of the way by nailing it to the cross, as Colossians chapter 2 says. But not only did he take the Mosaic law out of the way, for the Gentiles, he took the patriarchal law out of the way in which they were still living. So he took both of those out of the way, and he replaced them with one law, because there was going to be one kingdom, and that was the one which God established through Christ. And so it was fulfilled. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 for a moment. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, he says there also in prophecy, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. So he's going to be the fulfillment of King David. He's going to be the king, the ruler over them. He was also going to be their shepherd, the shepherd to tend the flock and the sheep. We go over to John chapter 10, as we'll go to there in a little while. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So he is both of those things. So Ezekiel prophesied 500 or so years earlier of what was going to happen when Christ came. When the new king was to come, they would be restored and idolatry was going to be done away with. Now, the problem with the Israelite people from the time they came out of Egyptian slavery all the way to the time of Jeremiah the prophet, which was approximately 800 years, they had a constant problem over and over again with idolatry. Now, they might worship God for a while and they'd be faithful for part of a generation or so, and then they drift back into idolatry again. God would punish them and warn them through the prophets. And over again, this happened over 800 years of time. But finally, God said, I'm going to do it this time, and you're going to regret it. But it cured them forever from idolatry. So Ezekiel prophesied when this happens that idolatry would no longer be a problem to them. Later in Christ, and in chapter in verse 23, says, then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. No longer did they have a problem with idolatry after the Babylonian captivity. Now, that didn't mean they were always faithful, because they weren't always, But at least they didn't have that problem. That cured them from it. It took death of thousands, 70 years of slavery to get them to understand that God did not want them to worship idols. But finally they did. But also he says there in verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, he says, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk also in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now we know this is a spiritual promise, because the Jews did not always dwell in that land. They were thrown out again and again over a period of time. But spiritually speaking, once someone comes into Christ, if we are faithful to him, we dwell in his land. But where is his land? It's anywhere in the world that we believe and obey Christ. And so that was a fulfillment spiritually of that one, of that passage. David, my servant, will be king over them. That's why when Christ the Messiah came, and even John the Baptist was asked concerning who he was, are you Elijah, are you King David that's supposed to come back? And Jesus was asked these things also. But they weren't literally fulfilling those promises, prophecies, but they were spiritually fulfilling them, because Jesus was the son of David, and he was also the descendant of Abraham, as Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. So there is going to be one king and one shepherd over them. And the king and the shepherd were one and the same. Now, you can read on in other passages in the Old Testament and go to the book of Hebrews, for example, and you'll find he was a prophet, he was the priest, he was the king, he was the shepherd, he was all of those things together. Turn for a moment to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus, of course, there. In John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also will I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus was talking to Jews in this particular time, but he's talking about the Gentiles also. He says, I'm the good shepherd, but I'm not just the good shepherd of Jews, I'm the good shepherd of Gentiles also. Verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Notice Jesus was not crucified against his own will. He allowed himself to be taken. He allowed himself to be spit on and slapped and beaten, have a crown of thorns put on his head. He allowed himself to be beaten with whips, and then taken out and nailed to the cross. He allowed that to happen. He could have delivered himself at any time. He was God in the flesh. And yet he didn't do that, because he knew that we had to have that to be forgiven of our sins. But he says also in this prophecy, they will dwell in that land. He says, they shall also have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. The promised land was promised to Jacob, as he mentions there in this passage. Well, Jacob, of course, also known as Israel, received in Genesis chapter 28 a promise from God. It was the same promise that God gave to Isaac, or to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, where God fulfilled God's plan. He gave them that land. We know he did, because there's a couple of passages. In fact, in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45, it says God gave them all the land that he promised to them. He fulfilled all of God's plans to do that. now in Christ, the ultimate promise was going to be fulfilled. And so God said, I'm going to give you the land which is promised to Jacob. Well, you've already done the physical promise of that and fulfilled that, but the spiritual one was even greater. And that's Christ, and wherever anyone is in the world, that is his land, that is his place. The entire world belongs to him, and if we're in Christ, we also belong to him. And of course, they would be ruled over by David, King David. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be their king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. David was also a shepherd before he was a king. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was in the line of the kings because he was a descendant of King David, both through Mary's side of the family and Joseph's side of the family. He was a descendant of King David. On both sides, he was also a descendant of Abraham, which the Old Testament said would be, because in Genesis chapter 12, God promised that through Abraham's seed, eventually that seed being Christ, the whole world would be blessed. And so it was fulfilled. Now look back in Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. Again, this is a spiritual prophecy. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. Now, the law of Moses was not going to be forever. It was going to be until it was fulfilled. And it was prophesied all through the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, says God was going to establish a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. And it was going to be an everlasting covenant. And God did that. So he's saying the same thing for Ezekiel. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever, forevermore. So it was not going to be a physical temple like in Jerusalem. When they returned from the captivity after 70 years, they did rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and it was never rebuilt. And so there's going to be an eternal building, an eternal building of God, the temple, which was a spiritual temple. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are told we are the building, we are the temple of God. And Christ, we are the temple of God. It was going to be a covenant of peace. And Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, again, some hundred or so years before this particular time. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, Isaiah says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for my people. Surely you shall call a nation and you do not know. Nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Christ is the fulfillment of this Lord, this Holy One of Israel that was going to come. And God fulfilled it. And notice he says also, he will give them the sure mercies of David. If you go over Acts chapter 13, we know that passage was fulfilled, because that is where James, who was one of the apostles, spoke to the people there and told them God has fulfilled this prophecy in the coming of Christ. And so they were told in Acts 13 that the sure mercies of David were brought to them through Christ, and is going to be the sanctuary, the temple, the holy place, the church, which God would establish for you and me, that we are part of that holy place. And Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said, upon this rock, this bedrock foundation of truth of who he was, the Son of God, he said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hey, then he said, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's exactly what he did. When he gave to the apostles the ability to preach the gospel of Christ and to us also. And also the most holy place is part of that temple. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, it's explained that when Jesus died on the cross and he ascended back to the Father, he went into heaven, the spiritual most holy place, to prepare for you and me to take us home to be with him. That's why in John chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to go away, and when I go away, I will prepare a place for you, and I'll come and receive you again, that where I am, there you also may be. And so we look at verse 27. He says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. So it's going to be God with his people. And so we look over in Romans chapter 15 for a moment. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul expanding on this particular idea. Romans 15, verse 13. He says, now may God, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. So Paul says, I have received this blessing, and I am sharing it with you, that Jesus has come among you, and he is the Savior, the Lord. He is the one that died on the cross for you and me. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, dwelled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So all of these prophecies are fulfilled, just as Ezekiel said. Now go back to Ezekiel 37 and verse 28. He says, the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now I said before, they were going to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which they did. But it was destroyed later on. But this temple, this sanctuary, is going to last forever. Because it is the church, the body of Christ. It is the temple of God, which he has brought among us. God, through Christ, the Bible says, will sanctify the people of Israel. That would be us. Not just physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 12 through 14, says he suffered outside the gate to redeem us from sin. And so it says, let us go outside the gate, in other words, and out from the world to him, to be saved eternally. So when is this going to be? Well, again, we go back to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, Peter, and in answer to their question, what is going on here, when they saw the apostles speaking in tongues and they saw the miracles that were done, they said, what is this? Well, Peter began with the prophet Joel. Says, this is what Joel foretold was going to happen. And now it's being fulfilled and has been with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's upon that, as we said earlier, they asked the question, when they realized they had crucified the Son of God, they were guilty of that sin. They said, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then it says in verse 41 that there were about 3,000 added on that day. They were baptized into Christ. And verse 47 says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what he did, and that's the fulfillment of what Ezekiel had prophesied. This morning, as we look at the end of this lesson today, but we need to take it with us every day to share it with others, to realize when God promised, he was going to fulfill it, which he did. He had promised Christ is going to come back again, and he'll receive us to himself for eternity, or if we rebel against him, we'll be cast out for eternity from his presence. But we have the choice. We have a decision to make. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?